Hello, everyone. I hope you are well and thriving and safe. So here we are. We're on week two of our summer Bible study, Epic Prayers. Last fall, I went to India with a team from Watermark. We were putting on a three-day Christian leadership conference for an Indian ministry. We were the teachers, but we learned so much from them. And one lasting impression, Indian believers are committed to prayer. They pray. They believe. They wait on God. And they keep praying until God answers. What makes their prayers different from ours? Well, I believe it's their approach to prayer. There's a desperation in their prayers. They see God as their only option. We, on the other hand, have lots of options. Consider some of our prayer requests. I'm asking for prayer for a growth on my back. The doctors say it's probably benign and there will be medicine to treat it, but do pray. Pray for my son's job interview. He has a stellar resume and connections in the company, but I would like you to pray. Pray for my daughter that she will get into UT. Otherwise, her next choice is OU. Now, what we hear in those prayers is options. We have doctors and resumes and connections, and we have plan B if our first choice doesn't work out. In India, especially rural India, and depending on your social caste, they have nothing. They have no one. God is their only option. And this changes the nature of their relationship with God and makes their prayers different from ours. We think that we can be healed without God's help. We think we can get a job without God's help. We have lots of options. In many ways, we are self-sufficient and not desperate for God to come through for us. John Piper writes in his book, The Pleasures of God, God delights not when we offer him our strength, but when we wait for his. So what about you? How do you approach God in prayer? Are you desperate for God to come through for you? Or do you have other options? Could this be why God sends us overwhelming situations, way too big for us to handle, so that we will come to the end of ourselves and be desperate, and then he will come through for us in our prayers? Today, we're looking at the prayer of Jehoshaphat, which models for us a better approach to prayer. The story is found in 2 Chronicles 20. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Maonites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hatzazon Tamar, that is in Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt, so they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance? O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. This is why it is called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. In this prayer, we see their approach to prayer, the attitude with which they pray. They are desperate, and the faith they demonstrate before God answers. If we did a character study of Jehoshaphat, we would learn that he was one of only 5 good kings of Judah. It is written of him, his heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. But he didn't have a tarnished record. Verse 1 begins after this. Well, after what? Well, after a battle in which Israel's king Ahab is killed. And God sends a prophet to rebuke Jehoshaphat for his alliance with that evil king. So that's the context of our prayer. verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Maonites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. So who are the people that make up this vast army? Well, the Moabites and Ammonites are descendants of Lot. They come from his incestuous relationship with his two daughters, Genesis 19. The Maonites are descendants of Esau. So these three nations are enemies of God and his people. A coalition of three armies is coming to attack Judah and getting closer, and Jehoshaphat is given the bad news. Now, Jehoshaphat's wars may seem a distant past and irrelevant for our modern world, but if you think about it, we are in the middle of a battle right now, the coronavirus pandemic. We've been in it for months. And on top of that, we still have all the other battles that we're involved in. So it seems like some days, multiple forces are coming against us at once. In some ways, the coronavirus pandemic has been good for us. This is an enemy way too big for us. And we have turned to God because we don't know what to do. Verse 3 and 4 tell us how Jehoshaphat and the people respond to the bad news. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolves to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaims a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah come together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So Jehoshaphat's first response, he doesn't tell his commanding officers to draw up a plan. He doesn't strategize his war options. He doesn't phone a friend. That's what we do. He seeks the Lord first. This has been the pattern of his reign. Jehoshaphat calls for three things: national fasting, assembly, and prayer. Now, we usually skip the first two and just start praying. Jehoshaphat, verse 3, is alarmed. The word is fear. Yes, he is afraid, but he's not paralyzed into doing nothing. He's desperate because his own army is inadequate and time is critical. We have been there. The coronavirus pandemic has overwhelmed us. It is an invisible army that is invading, and our resources have been inadequate. So let's look at the three things in this story. The first, Jehoshaphat proclaims a fast for all the people living in Judah, men, women, and children. Fasting is a common Jewish practice at that time. And today, fasting can be for lots of different reasons. But Old Testament fasting is going without food to add urgency to your prayers. It means you are earnestly seeking God. How desperate would you have to be before you would fast? Recently, a friend sent out a group email recruiting people to fast for this pandemic. I hit delete. So that's my confession. I guess I just wasn't that desperate. The second thing, all the people assemble together in Jerusalem at the temple courtyard. Now, why is this necessary? Why can't people just pray at home? Well, the significance in assembling is the collective appeal. It is telling God that this is important to all of us. So it would be similar to people assembling in Washington, D.C. at the steps of the Capitol. They want to get the attention of those who have influence to do something. So this is why the people assemble together. They are calling on God to do something. Now, why at the temple? Well, if you remember from last week, Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple, God said, "My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place." So that's why they pray at the temple. Jehoshaphat stands up in the middle of the whole assembly and then prays as a representative of the people. So let's look at the prayer, verses 6 through 12. Jehoshaphat appeals to God on the basis of his character, his promises, and their absolute dependence on him. Verse 6, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. So he starts by praying who God is, beginning with Yahweh. You are the God of Israel. You are our God. You rule over all the nations. You rule over the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Maonites. And you are so powerful and mighty that no one can overrule you. Whatever you say is a done deal. Now, I think one of our weaknesses in prayer is that we lose sight of who we're praying to. They did not. They began their prayer with who God is. Next, verse 7, Jehoshaphat gives a review of their history with God. Okay, O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land? Like, Lord, you're the one who wanted us to have this land. You cleared it out. And now someone is coming to take this land away from us. They're defying your plan, Lord. You promised Abraham that it would be ours forever. It was your idea, not ours. Then Jehoshaphat reminds the Lord of the agreement that was made at the dedication of Solomon's temple. They have lived in it, verse 8, and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. So here we are, Lord. We're standing at the temple. We're crying out to you because a vast army is coming against us. And one more thing, Lord, one more point to consider. We would have already wiped out these people, but you protected them and would not allow them to be destroyed. So now they're coming to repay us by driving us out of the land you gave us. Verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? You should judge them because your reputation is at stake. And here's their final appeal, the one that seals the deal. We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Lord, we're desperate. We are helpless. We are powerless. We have no options. We have no clue what to do. All our hope is in you. They appeal to God on the basis of their relationship with him. You're our God, and we're your people. Who God is, you're the God who rules over all the nations. What God has done in the past, you drove them out and gave us the land. And God's reputation, you spared them, and now they don't respect you. And utter helplessness and absolute dependence. We have no one. We have nothing. All our hope is in you. This is their appeal to God. Does this sound like our prayers? Abraham Lincoln writes, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. Desperate. Let's look at the progression. Here's what we see. What we see in the prayer is absolute dependence on God. And what we see after the prayer is absolute trust in God. So after the prayer, starting in verse 13, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. When Jehoshaphat finishes praying, all the people stand there, entire families. They don't sit down. They don't go home. Everyone waits on God. They wait for God's response. They wait for God to lead them. Why? Because God is their only option. They don't have other options. They are seeking God and no one else. They're trusting God and no one else. This is not what we usually do. After we pray about something, we begin to formulate a plan to answer our own prayers. We don't like to wait. We live in a culture that demands and expects immediate answers. And that's another reason why this pandemic has been good for us. We have been humbled by an enemy that is bigger than we are. God answers, verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. So who is Jehaziel? Well, we are given a genealogy of five generations back to David's time. He is a Levite, so that's the priestly tribe, and he is a descendant of Asaph, who was the chief musician in David's day. God sends his message through Jehaziel, who is standing with them, assembling and praying. Jehaziel speaks for God, verse 15. Listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Okay, let's take it line by line. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. Well, this is a repeated command in Scripture that the people are familiar with. From Deuteronomy, when you go to war against your enemies, an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them because the Lord will be with you. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be terrified or give way to panic. For the Lord your God is the one who goes before you to fight for you. Now, it's interesting that God acknowledges this is a vast army. He doesn't say, well, don't worry, it's just a puny army. No, he doesn't diminish the gravity of their situation. Then he gives the reason why they should not be afraid. Because the battle is not yours, but God's. God said it was his battle. Now, that's a different way to look at it. When your kids are in a battle, is it your battle? Yeah. All our battles are God's battles because we are God's kids. Do we love our kids more than God loves his? Sometimes we think we do. Verse 16, then God announces the plan. Okay, tomorrow you're going to march down against them. And here's where they're going to be, and you need to face them. Now, some of them might be thinking what I was thinking, like, wow, if God's going to fight this battle, why do I have to go face my enemy? Why can't I just stay home? Because God wants us to face our enemies. God could have sent the enemies away by some other means, a plague, a storm, but he wants them to face their enemies so that they can witness God's mighty power on their behalf. God wants us to experience how God is working on our behalf. He wants us to be spectators of how he is working in the world. All of us are facing a battle right now, this coronavirus pandemic. It is a vast army, an enemy that we must face. By the time that this is over, we will all know someone who had the virus, and some of us will know people who died. It's a battle bigger than we are, and some of us are fearful and discouraged. And all of us feel powerless and helpless. Our battles are a test of our faith. Will we turn to God in absolute dependence? Will we trust him before he answers? Now, what is their response to God? Well, we see three things: worship, obedience, and faith. Verse 18. After God had said, gave his response, then Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Now, why did they worship? They had not seen any victory yet, because they believed God's word. They didn't need to see the victory. They believed what God had said. This is not our usual order. Usually, we like to wait until God answers, and then we worship and praise. I know I'm guilty of that. The second thing we see, okay, worship, the second thing is obedience. God told them, head out tomorrow to face your enemy. Verse 20, early in the morning, they set out for the desert of Tekoa. Like, they didn't sleep in and leave at 10. There was no procrastination or delay because of fear. What we see here is eager obedience. And then the third thing we see is faith. Verse 20, as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. Then, as a demonstration of their faith, verse 21, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. The singers went first, not last. And they had a mantra, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Now, this is not your typical battle cry, but all the people knew it because it came from Psalm 136. They are walking toward a battlefield where there's a vast army waiting. Okay, so here's the question. They're walking toward the battle. A vast army is waiting. If they're not singing and praising, what are they going to be doing? Worrying, doubting, speculating. Like, what if Jahaziel is wrong? We tell ourselves to stop worrying, but you cannot erase negative thoughts. You have to replace them with truth. And the people singing and praising as they walked kept them focused on the Lord and not on the situation ahead. The people respond with praise and worship and thanksgiving while they wait for God to do what he said he would do. Their prayers are not one-dimensional. Now, if prayer is by definition communication with God, then it should include more than just a list of requests. And we see here that they included praise and worship and singing and thanksgiving. And then from last week, confession and repentance. We easily fall into a monotonous routine of limiting prayer to a list of requests. And this is how we get into a prayer rut. It's not pleasurable for us or God. We see here a more complete approach to prayer. Now, God comes through on his word. Verse 22, as they began to sing in praise, the Lord set ambushes against the armies. They fought against each other, and no one escaped. And when they came to look at the battlefield, all they saw was dead bodies. They get to witness God's mighty power on their behalf. God doesn't need our help to answer our prayers. He created the world without our input, and he's going to close up history one day without our suggestions. God can fight our battles without our help. Verse 25. So there was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. So Jehoshaphat and his men, one of the customs is to plunder the defeated army. So they were collecting all the plunder, but it was so much it took 3 days. Then on the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Baraka. Well, they actually renamed the battlefield, which means the Valley of Blessing. Now, I'm sure that some of them were tired and wanted to go home, but it was more important to praise the Lord and thank him for what he had done. So, then they return to Jerusalem for another victory, for a victory celebration, another assembly with musical instruments. All the men went, not just some. God had expressed his love for them, and now they were expressing their love for God. So, two more results from this victorious battle. Verse 29. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So God had a bigger purpose for this battle, the nations. God's answer to their prayer wasn't just about them. And God has a bigger purpose for our battles. He wants to show His glory through our battles. Now, my sister, Laura, got the coronavirus. And for two long, desperate weeks, it was bad. And as she turned the corner and began to get better, and her friends were praying for her, prayers went up far and wide. So she had three specific friends, secular friends, who were texting her and wondering how she could have such peace in the midst of what would be a very fearful situation. So it was right around Easter. And so she texted them back and she said, I have peace because I believe the message of Easter. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. I believe that. So live or die, I have peace. Now, we don't know the end of this story, but what we know is that God will be honored and glorified through her battle. People around us are watching, and we are modeling how a believer faces battles with God's help. Verse 30, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for as God had given him rest on every side. Rest from war for Jehoshaphat's kingdom. This was God's doing. God led them into battle, and when he had accomplished his purpose, it was over. The same for us. God leads us into battles, and when he has accomplished his purpose, he will bring it to an end. Now, what is on display in this story? Three things. A victory that comes about entirely from God's intervention on behalf of the people. Second, obedience, faith, and trust before God answers. And three assemblies to pray and praise and celebrate what God has done. God's people should assemble to pray and praise and celebrate what God has done. This is one of the things that we have missed so much during the pandemic. And now we appreciate a lot more the value of assembling together. In many ways, Jehoshaphat's story is a parallel to the gospel. The biggest enemy that we will ever face is not an invading army and not the coronavirus. The biggest enemy that we will ever face is our own sin. Not only are we trapped by our imperfections, but our sins are an offense to a holy God, and we have no way to pay for our sins. God saw our helplessness, and he sent Jesus. Jesus took our battle with sin and made it his battle. He took all our sins on himself, and he became our substitute on the cross. He died for us without our help, and we didn't deserve any of it. So what is our response to him? Believe and follow him. Jehoshaphat's prayer represents a better approach to prayer. Two principles. The first is complete dependence on God. Now, what are the things that show our complete dependence on God? Well, I've got a few of those listed here for you. Seek the Lord first. Go to the throne before the phone. Begin your prayer with who God is. We saw this in Solomon's prayer, and we see it in Jehoshaphat's prayer. You are the covenant-keeping God. You are the mighty God. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. It makes a difference because we are affirming with our own words that God is able to do whatever we ask of him. then assembling with others to pray and praise and celebrate. And express your dependence on Him. Tell Him, I've got no one. I've got nothing. All my hope is in You. It is our dependence on God that shows Him who we think He is. We think He's enough. We don't need other options. Now, this doesn't mean if you're sick, don't go to the doctor. Yes, of course, go to the doctor. But in your prayers, tell God, I realize that my life is in Your hands. I will get well if You say for me to get well. I will live or die. My life is in Your hands. Tell Him. Okay, the second principle is express faith in God before He answers. We know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when we express faith in God before He answers, this pleases Him. If we wait till after He answers our prayers, well, where's the faith in that? Waiting is part of the process. So while we wait, sing to Him and praise Him. Let your words overflow with thanksgiving. And have your own mantra. Israel had a mantra, give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever. These words on their lips kept doubt out of their heart. It reminded them that whatever God answers, victory or defeat, God's love is all over it. Every answer comes from His love. I have a lot of mantras. My favorite one, my soul finds rest in God alone. And I say that one over and over and over. I also love Psalm 145. It's a longer psalm, but I begin at the beginning and then I just go line by line by line until my heart settles down. God's word on my lips keeps doubt out of my heart. And that's one of the benefits of memorizing scripture is that you always have words ready to speak truth to yourself. We see in Jehoshaphat's story a better approach to prayer. I saw it also in my Indian brothers and sisters. God is more than our best option. He is the powerful God who helps us because He loves us. Right now, we are in the waiting phase of this pandemic. The absolute best thing that we can do in the meantime, because we don't know the future, is to put our complete dependence on God. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on You. And then follow Jehoshaphat's example. Sing to the Lord and praise Him for the splendor of His holiness. And don't forget your mantra. Give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, You are with us in every battle. You lead us in, You lead us out. May we demonstrate by our lives that we trust You.